body we, one in hope and doctrine, and one in charity. And I love that song, but almost cringe when I hear it, because are we as united as we would like to be, or as God expects us to be, or as we desire? In our marriage and family workshop this afternoon, we'll be talking about, and it's entitled God's Design, or the other title for it is Different by Design, that God made men and women, basically, to be different, and he made all of us with our particular temperaments and our personalities, our backgrounds, our education, to be different, and that's part of God's design, too. We're going to find, as we go into, actually, the next couple of marriage workshops that we have, that God made us different. We're different people. And the differences are intended, because it's by God's design, to complement one another. And a good marriage, where a husband is one way and a wife is another, in certain areas, they complement. As we have the various members of the body of Christ, the Bible is clear that we're different, but we're to complement. But what happens when the differences divide? You ever have a division in a relationship because they're not the same as you are? They don't think like I do. I want to use an example in the Bible of a division that's recorded, and I think it's recorded for us to learn from. It's one of those things that just, well, could have been left alone, and I'm sure in the world tomorrow, when we talk to some of the individuals involved, they may say, I wish they wouldn't have included that in there. Such as David with his sins. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and we won't concentrate on the division, the differences that were there with the conference that took place in Acts chapter 15. But in Acts 15, they had a conference, and the ministry worked through their differences, and they came to various conclusions about how they were to act, about what the church was to do, and how they were to proceed. But let's just pick up this story, and this is the main story I want to talk about today. In Acts 15, verse 36, the New Living Translation says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, now they'd been staying in one place for a while, they were working with the people, they were talking about all the things that happened at the conference, but Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the believers are doing. He said, hey, let's go ahead and it's been good here, but let's go somewhere else. Let's get on the road. Let's do a road trip. And Barnabas agreed. And Barnabas said, yeah, that's a good idea. And hey, you know, we're going to need a lot of help on this trip because it's an arduous journey, a lot of dangers out there. Well, let's take John Mark with us. Seemed like a reasonable request, except to Paul, because verse 38, it says, but Paul disagreed strongly. Well, this wasn't just a minor incident, but he disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. John Mark had an issue. There was a problem with that young man. Acts chapter 13, verse 13, I'll just read it, because it's not that far to turn back if you want to look at it. But Acts 13, verse 13, the New Living Translation says, now Paul and those with him left Paphos by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the town of Perga. And there John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. And so here was this young man that was on this ministerial trip to do the work, to preach the gospel. And he just up and left. Barclay, in his commentary series, makes this comment about that. And speaking of John Mark, it says, he may have gone home because he was scared to face the dangers of what was notoriously one of the most difficult and dangerous roads in the world, a road hard to travel and haunted by bandits. And it seems as though maybe he just got scared. He goes on to speculate. He may have gone home because it was increasingly clear that the leadership of the expedition was being assumed by Paul, and Mark may have felt disapproval that his uncle, Barnabas, was being pushed into the background. Now, they started off on this trip, and Barnabas had always been the leader. Paul was a newcomer, and now Paul's starting to take over, and he's having his personality clash with Paul. He says, well, he's getting all the glory. Maybe, I don't know how, I mean, we can speculate why he left, but he said, I'm out of here. And then Barclay continues, he may have gone home because he did not approve of the work with which Paul was doing. Chrysostom, perhaps with a flash of imaginative insight, says that Mark went home because he wanted his mother. Now, we don't know what the circumstance is, but Mark deserted them. Now, John Mark just took off in the middle of a trip and left Paul stranded, but that wasn't all. That wasn't the only thing. Mark chapter 14, the book of Mark chapter 14. This Mark seems to have been the one, this John Mark, the one that wrote the book of Mark. And verse 51, this story is inserted when Jesus was being taken and the whole situation with the crucifixion. And Mark 14:51 says, there was a young man following along behind Jesus, clothed only in a linen nightshirt. So here's this young man, this kind of young adult, teenager, and he's following Jesus this evening of the night that he's crucified. He's curious. And he's running around in his nightshirt. And the mob tried to grab him, and they tore off his clothes, but he escaped and ran away naked. This may be something, it appears as though Mark inserted this, and he's telling on himself. So it appears as though that when John Mark took off on Barnabas and Paul, it wasn't the first time. And here he was with Jesus. He got scared and he ran. Okay, so he's run two times. You know, and Paul says, it ain't going to happen. When Barnabas says, let's take John Mark with us. Paul says, no, he's not coming with us. Barnabas probably said, oh, let's give him another chance. Another chance, nothing. I'm not putting my life in this kid's hands again, even though he was much older by then. I don't want him messing up another ministerial trip. What are the people going to think? Me bringing this kid back. I mean, how irresponsible he is. Barnabas said, yeah, but what about forgiveness? And Paul might have said, okay, I forgive him, but he's still not going with us. There was a sharp dissension. Acts 15, verse 39. Acts 15, verse 39, it says, their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas as he left, and the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care, and he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. Here were two men of God, two apostles in Christ, that had a difference that separated them. They didn't, it's not recorded that they sat down and said, well, let's pray about this. Let's go to God with it. Let's give it some time. Let's give it some thought. There was no talk of reconciliation. With this passage as a base, I'd like to discuss today, what do you do with a difference when differences divide? You know, even though we're in the same church and believe the same, we don't always agree on everything, do we? Even though you as a husband and wife signed on and said that till death do us part, you know, I'll put up with all kinds of stuff in sickness and in health and, you know, prosperity and poverty, you don't always agree on things. Well, our talking of the church, our fundamental beliefs must remain solidly together. There are a lot of different approaches. You know, you can read in the Bible about the different issues that they had at the time, meat offered to idols, and some, you know, wouldn't eat meat offered to idols and others would. How and when to fast, whether to eat meat or be a vegetarian. There are some of these issues. And we have various issues today, you know, whether to wear a suit when it's 115 degrees or not. You know, there are issues that people argue about. They're not doctrinal issues. They're not salvation issues. Whether to have two services or one on a given holy day. You know, there are various things that people get upset about and that divide. A lot of good people view matters differently within the church, within marriage, at your work. On issues of deep personal conviction, our disagreements can sometimes be very sharp, as was between two apostles so long ago. Acts 15, verse 39, again, it says, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement. The Greek text comes from a word that we get in English called paroxysm, and I don't know if you knew that that is an English word. Anybody remember that word? You sound like you. Paroxysm? Mr. Brandel, of course, being a writer, would know that, but don't use it because nobody knows what it means. It's an English word. It means a violent disagreement. That's where the word disagreement, they had a sharp disagreement, where it comes from. In English, again, that word means a sudden outburst of emotion or action, a spasm or a fit. And so these people threw a fit over this John Mark situation. Grown men, converted, doing the work of God. The Greek word means violent, hostile, angry, harsh, sharp, a bitter disagreement. This wasn't some little issue. It was, in a sense, a small issue. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It wasn't about whether to keep the Sabbath or the holy days or not. It was about whether to take this guy with you or not. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts this verse this way. He says, Barnabas wanted to take John along. John nicknamed Mark, but Paul wouldn't have him. He wasn't about to take a quitter along, who as soon as the going got tough had jumped ship on them in Pamphylia. Tempers flared. They ended up going their separate ways. You've got a difference in approach and a division as a result. Didn't just argue once and let it go. The more they argued, the angrier they got. They weren't resolving the issue. Any of you ever have a problem like that? In a marriage, on a job, where things just ain't working out. The issues, the differences are not being resolved. The verb here is in the imperfect tense, which means a continual quarreling, unending, unyielding, ongoing, heated, intense, deep disagreement between them. So here I think we find where they are. Now it might be helpful to notice the differences between the personalities involved here. When you study about each individual, there are many sermons been given on Barnabas the encourager. You know, and Paul, we know what kind of guy he was when God called him. He was out there killing Christians. And then God called him and he changed and was converted and then he started preaching the word. And he was that kind of guy. Let's look at one example in Acts chapter 18. In Acts 18, in verse 19, I think this helps reveal some of Paul's personality and the way he approached things. Acts 18, verse 19, it said, they stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. Okay, well, they're going, he's doing the work, and said, okay, you guys aren't, you know, keeping up. I'm just going to go and I'm going to go do what I need to do. I got a job to do and I'm going to do it well, and God's going to hold me responsible for being responsible and for doing the work. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. Verse 20, they asked him to stay longer. Oh, stay with us. You know, we can get to know each other better and you know, can tell us more about things. But he declined. I don't want to stay anymore. I got to go. You know people like that they're always having to go somewhere and do something, and they're busy, they're accomplishing tasks, they're very task-oriented. It's got to do this. Paul seems to be that way. And he said, verse 21, he took leave of them saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to keep the feast. That was good that he was going to keep the feast. It's good that he did the work. But this is just his temperament. It's his personality. And he said, I'll return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So he's always moving. He was task-driven, like the mailman. Neither wind, nor rain, nor dark of night. Nothing's going to stop Paul from doing the work. Rigor. We'll get it done. In Acts 15, Paul had the big picture in mind. You know, they were about to embark on a journey that included danger. It included sacrifice. It included going out and giving of themselves as living sacrifices to the people they were about to serve. And Paul was going to do his job, and he was going to do it well. What would the members think if he brought the quitter back? Who would help Paul when the going got tough if John Mark decided to take off on him again? He was being very practical about the situation. He's already run twice. I'm not going to give him another time. Do you kind of see what he was thinking? If you're familiar with the Kiersey temperament sorter from Myers-Briggs, and some of you have taken some of those tests, and they go into ISGT and ESTP and all these different things. Somebody did kind of an analysis of Paul on this, and here's what the Kiersey-Bates temperament sorter would say about Paul, probably. They would call him an ISTJ, and here's how it defines this person. Now, think of a person you know like this. Maybe it's you. Serious, quiet, earns success by concentration and thoroughness. You're successful, you're there because you earned it. I mean, you worked hard for it. Practical, orderly, matter of fact, logical, realistic, and dependable. What's wrong with any one of those things? Wouldn't God want you to be? Well, certainly. See to it that everything is well organized. Take responsibility. Make up their minds as to what should be accomplished and work toward it steadily, regardless of protests or distractions. Oh, wait a minute. That was Kay. No. We know people that are task-driven, and they must be there in order for anything to get done. Now, of course, John Mark, what type of a temperament might have he had? I didn't see an analysis on that, but if you've looked at some of the other similar types of temperaments, I would think that maybe John Mark was more of a golden retriever. Really curious about what's going on, wants to be involved in everything, and jumps on and is really enthusiastic about it. Remember from Mark chapter 14, 51, there was a young man following along behind Jesus. I've got to see what's going on. You know, and then it says that he was clothed only in a linen nightshirt. Well, he wasn't giving a lot of thought to detail, like getting dressed, but he had to get out there, and he had to be a part of everything. And he was out there and, I want to see what's going on with Jesus. And then somebody picked up and threw a rock at him. Ever have these dogs that you're taking a walk and they're all, even if they are that way, and you pick up a rock, and sorry, those of you that have a temperament that wouldn't throw a rock at a dog, I do. But anyways, you throw a rock at the dog, so going the other way. So this seems to be Mark. You know, he's all there, he's enthusiastic, he's walking along behind, wants to get involved. And you throw a rock at him, and he's out of there. You know, and it says they grabbed his garment. He ran off naked. Following along behind, not thinking about what he's wearing, gets scared, just roving around, having a good time. But when the going gets tough, he got going. I mean, out of there. Not a good match for Paul as far as personalities. As far as temperaments. And then there's Barnabas. As I said, Barnabas is known as the encourager. He was into relationships. Relationships were probably number one on his list, and how people would react and what they would think and how he should approach them. He was the encourager. There were family issues to consider. John Mark was his cousin, a younger cousin, but still, we got to worry about the family and got to keep everybody together. We don't want this division thing. Barnabas looked past the flaws in Mark and saw the potential. He saw what Mark could be in spite of what he had done. Paul, maybe you've written this guy off, but I'm not writing him off because God hasn't written him off. I think God's not done with Mark yet, and neither am I. I believe even though he's failed even a couple of times, let's give him another chance. And Paul said, he's had too many chances already. At least not on my watch. You take him if you want. The Kersey temperament sorter for Barnabas, somebody assumed that he would be an ESFJ, which is probably pretty correct. And this would be a description of Barnabas, and maybe it's a description of you or your mate or somebody you know. Warm-hearted, talkative, popular, conscientious, born cooperators, active committee members, need harmony and may be good at creating it. Always doing something nice for someone. Works best with encouragement and praise. Little interest in abstract thinking or technical subjects. Main interest is in things that directly and visibly affect people's lives. Different sort of a person than Paul was. Not that Paul didn't care about people. He did. He sacrificed his whole life for it. But we got to sacrifice your life for the people by getting things done. We can't have this other stuff. And Barnabas said, yeah, but what about his feelings? What about forgiveness and this type of thing? Who was right? Was Paul right in not wanting there to be another failure on a ministerial trip? About not trusting a guy that had proven himself unworthy? Or was Barnabas right in give the guy another chance? Yeah, there'll probably still be some problems, but just give him another chance. Who was right? Your answer probably tells us more about you than about the scripture. Some of you are on the side of Paul. Yeah, the guy's irresponsible. What do you expect him to do? But nobody's perfect, and we're all different. And that's okay. How do you think they could have resolved that issue? If you would have been back there and you saw these two ministers arguing over the trainee or whatever Mark was at the time, and you could have just sat down with the two of them and said, What advice would you have given to these two ministers that should have been giving advice to other people? What advice do you give to yourself when you come up against an issue where you're right and they're wrong? Barnabas was right. Paul was right. And you got to be right. Don't want to give in. What if they could have tried to see the other person's point of view? How might you have approached the situation differently than they did? What if they could have made a compromise? What do you think they might have been able to do? What do you think you might be able to do when you come up against the person that's different that you're having such an issue with? Regardless of who was right or wrong, we know there was a sharp, violent disagreement between these two converted men. And while working together would have been preferable, separation ultimately occurred. Acts 15:39, it says, as they separated from each other. The word separate means part asunder. It means a total break in the relationship. They weren't going along next to each other mad. They weren't working it out and kind of compromising one of the others. Well, let's give it a couple of weeks and see how it works. Or let's go to the first city and see then, and then we'll go from there, and then we'll make a decision. It wasn't any of that. It was a separation. They didn't just part company, but their friendship seems to have been torn apart. And have you ever had friendships torn apart because of differences in approach? It's interesting that Paul writes more about unity than any other New Testament writer. I'm going to do a study on unity and getting along and stop there being divisions among you. Paul is the one that writes about it. Do you think maybe he wrote about it as a result of what he had gone through? And that he thought through and maybe reconsidered? I'm not even going to give the scriptures, but these are scriptures that may sound familiar to you. Paul wrote, love one another with brotherly affection. Live in harmony with one another. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. When we know Paul didn't live peaceably with Mark or Barnabas under that circumstance. He says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another time he wrote, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Kind of belies his actions and Barnabas' actions in Acts 15. And he said, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. Those are all quotes from Paul after the Acts 15 incident. I expect he learned a lot from his mistake. And I think it was a mistake for them to part the way they did. It turned out okay. You know, God's got a way of working through our flaws, and more people will be able to be reached because they went different directions and more people ended up served. So, you know, God's got a way of helping us anyway. You know, it was Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians 7:10, the wife should not separate from her husband. Two apostles should not separate from one another because of disagreements. And it goes on to say in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, but if she does. In other words, sometimes separation will happen. Shouldn't. It's not what God wants, but sometimes it happens even in the church, in marriages. It happens between two ministers that see things differently or two members that see things differently. We've experienced that. How many splits are there in the church of God, in the body of Christ? Because two people see things differently and go separate ways. If we must separate from one another, let's do so with respect, not anger or bitterness. I think there was probably a bit of anger and bitterness in this whole relationship with Paul and Barnabas. You know, it's not a sin to disagree. I think if we get the idea that everybody's got to see things the same way, if my wife would just see things the way I see things, then our marriage would be happy. Or if my kids would just, you know, not get those ideas that they want to, you know, be a horse trainer instead of a doctor. I mean, a kid needs to be a doctor. You know? But they're not thinking like I do. There's all kinds of things that we have differences with people on. And it's okay to disagree, but can we do it without being disagreeable? Let me give you three quick warning signs when you're crossing the line from going from disagreement to anger and bitterness. You know, that disagreement can turn into bitterness and anger and rancor very easily. One is when the issue becomes a controlling passion of your life and it's all you think about. You know, and that's that division, that person and that issue that you've got just consumes you. You've crossed the line from being in disagreement to being disagreeable and into anger and probably bitterness. Another one is you end up attacking the person instead of the problem. The problems arise, and we need to concentrate on attacking this problem. And when we look at the problem and say, hey, we need to resolve this somehow, that's okay. And realize the difference. When you start attacking the person, then you're not going to come to a solution. Attacking the problem means you study the issue, you sort it out, you rethink it, you process it, and think of other ways to look at it. You attack the person, you lose your temper, you start rumors about the person, you start saying what a lousy person they are, and you're attacking that individual, intimidating them to get your own way. That's when you're attacking the person, not the problem. And another sign is when you'd rather talk about your issue than godly principles. Now, that issue becomes the driving force behind you, and you're not thinking about the godly principles that will guide you through life and how you need to deal with it. You know, our ultimate goal should be eventual reconciliation and the restoration of friendship. Even if you've had a division, a difference that divides you, we should, one thing, as I said, learn from it, because there's always things to learn from, as I believe Paul did. Another is to reconcile and restore, if at all possible. Proverbs 18:19 said, a friend offended is harder to win back than a fortified city. And it goes on to say, arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars. Well, sometimes those differences that separate us don't allow us to reconcile, but God wants us to do so. Back to the story in Acts 15, we find that the argument is over. The men are angry, they're hurt, they're frustrated. Paul goes north, Barnabas goes south, and time passes. Tempers cool down, new perspectives come along, and they revisit the issue as time goes on, and the Holy Spirit works in their minds, and a healing work is done. 10 years pass after this Acts 15 incident, and Paul in Corinthians infers that Barnabas is a fellow servant, one that works alongside. And so he's, again, friends, it appears, with Barnabas. 15 years pass, and Paul is in prison. And we find Paul writing in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 10. He said, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you greeting, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He says, hey, Mark says hi. In other words, Paul is in prison now, and Mark and Paul have been reconciled. And they're able to get together, and Paul to see that Mark does have potential. And Mark looked at himself and said, yeah, I guess I was irresponsible on a couple of occasions. I got to change. And God gave him space to repent, and so did Paul. He was willing to accept that. Mark and Paul are not only friends, but now Mark is taking care of Paul while he's in prison. Yeah, the quitter. Mark and Paul, friends. Three more years pass. This time Paul is in jail, soon to be put to death. And among Paul's last recorded words as he's writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he says this, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me, and he's gone to Thessalonica. So he says, yeah, there are people that just didn't stay with the truth. They're not dependable. And Demas was one of them. And he says, Cretans has gone to Galatia. Titus, even a guy that he had written to in that book, had apparently gone, and he was gone too and deserted Paul. And now it says, verse 11, Luke alone is with me. And he said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for my ministry. You know, the one that he had this big difference was he wouldn't even take him on a trip with him. And now he says, Mark is useful to me in my ministry, because Paul was willing to forgive. Paul was willing to look at the new track record and say, okay, I will give you. At one point, he had to say, I will give you another chance. I think we can work this out. I'm glad that you've made changes, and I've been softened too. And I realized that I was probably pretty hard on you back then, and I think we could have handled things differently. We need to never give up on the idea of reconciliation. But to reconcile, you've got to move past the past. You've got to put it behind. You've got to make a conscious choice to forgive and say, that was then, and this is now, and we're going to start from now. We're going to be a Barnabas to one another. Maybe give a chance and maybe even get hurt. God places a high value on Christian unity, but he made us different. He said the church is like the body, and not everybody's an eye or an ear or a hand or a foot. We're all different, and he wants us to respect that. We're different, and it's okay. We don't agree on everything, and it's okay. You can sit in the same congregation with a person and not agree on every item, but yet not divide. Now, again, we do have to have certain similarities in the doctrines, and I'm not talking about having different doctrines within the congregation, but the way we see things a little bit differently. In a marriage, it's okay to disagree. In our human family, in the God family, disagreeing is going to happen, and it's okay. But we do have to love one another. That's non-negotiable. That's not something God says that, well, you know, only love each other if everything is just right. But he said, love one another as God loved us before we loved him. If we've handled our differences improperly, as I said, we first have got to learn from our mistakes, and then God would have us to work towards reconciliation. You know, Christ, you know, he with God's Spirit, having been God, he could be the people person and the task person. You know, most of us don't have that ability to be all things to all people, really. Paul talked about it, but obviously he had some shortcomings. And so we're going to have different approaches. What God wants us to do is take those approaches and respect them and work together to make the whole, not to divide with it. Christ could have relationships and rigor, accomplishing both at once. We're limited. And we can make up for our lacks by respecting the differences of others and working together to make a whole. That's the way God put it together. When we talk about husband-wife relationships, that's why God made us different. We've got to learn to respect that. We've got to learn to work with one another. After hearing and thinking about Paul and Barnabas and Mark, what are you going to do different the next time you come across a person with a difference? How are you going to think of them, or are you just going to think of you? What happens when you have a disagreement with another member of the church or with your spouse? Or with your child, or with your parent, or with the person at work? Will you consider their personality, their background, their temperament, and think, what if Paul and Barnabas would have done that back then? How much better might things have been? How much better might things be with me if I can respect the difference that God built into that person? And use that talent to move forward. Will you respect their perspective? Will you respect their differences? Will you realize that reasonable people can disagree? And God be okay with both of you, as long as you are truly loving one another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5. It says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The marriage and family workshop that we'll be embarking on shortly can help you with your perspective on respecting one another and your differences and working together towards a godly goal. I hope you can attend. We're going to have a closing song and prayer, and then we'll take, and let's make it a 5-minute break for you either to clear out or to come back, because it's a 1-hour session exactly, and we have to be out of here by 5:30. So we will not go past 5:30, it's a promise, and because they're going to run us out. So 5 minutes after we close, be back for those of you that care to stay.
Well, thank you, Mr. Schreiber. If you could all please turn in your hymnals to page number 124 and stand. We'll close services today by singing Our Thanks, O God, for Parents, after which I'll ask Mr. Freddie Adia to come forward and close services with prayer. Page number 124. Please remain standing for the closing prayer.
Great eternal God, our loving Father, we come before you and we thank you for this Sabbath day, for the spiritual